Hi, everyone. This is Drew. Hey, we've been providing authentic, in-depth interviews about spiritual stuff for over 15 years now. But there's a change a-coming. Now, if you've already heard this message, just skip ahead to the interview. But if it's the first time, will you do me a solid and hang with me for just a few minutes? You know, about 15 years ago when I moved back to Canada after being a pastor in Australia, I realized that there was no way in the world that I should be in any form of spiritual leadership for so many reasons. But I think the main reason was because I've always struggled with belief. Now look, I'm still incredibly curious about what gets people through the night, and more often than not, it ends up being someone's faith or spiritual beliefs. So I created a radio show that set out to interview cultural icons and religious leaders, celebrities, and, you know, everyday people about what they believe, but more importantly, why they believe. And along the way, my faith has gone from simply being a noun to a verb. And I've also discovered that doubt is actually more compatible with faith than certainty. In other words, I no longer feel guilty about my doubts. So thanks for tuning in as I interview all sorts of people about all sorts of faith. I hope their journeys, no matter what they believe, have had a profound impact on your journey, and that your faith has also become a verb. Because, in my opinion, being spiritually neutral, that's an oxymoron. By the way, thanks to Joy Radio for letting me broadcast all of this spiritual tension, because I think this tension is where real faith is cultivated, in between hope and doubt. Together, Joy Radio and my team have created Canada's most listened to spiritual talk show. Okay, that's all the kumbaya stuff. Now here's the ask. And I know, I'm the same. I'm rolling my eyes as well. It's kind of like when Wikipedia puts up that note asking for money every once in a while, or when your local publicly supported radio or TV station does one of those annoying fundraising campaigns. I completely ignore them as well. I guess my thinking is that an organization like Wikipedia probably makes enough money anyway. Or, worst case scenario, they'll find enough people to support them. But please, if you're a regular listener of the Drew Marshall Show, man, I kind of really need your help. The station I've been broadcasting on for over 15 years has never actually paid me to do the show. Instead, they've let me try to sell advertising. But that's been a little more of a challenge than I imagined, because religious advertisers sometimes feel that my show isn't religious enough, and quote-unquote normal advertisers sometimes feel like we're too religious. So it's been a long, crazy uphill battle over the last 15 years just trying to make a living in that tension. Trust me, I'm struggling to pay the bills just like you are. But as we start season 16 in September, we just found out something huge. Joy Radio will now be charging me for airtime. Now, surprisingly, this is standard practice for a lot of radio shows, especially on faith-based radio stations. But the bottom line is that there will now be an astounding 30% hike in costs for me. Ugh. Airtime's not cheap, and to be honest, finding even more advertisers to cover that 30%, it's kind of freaking me out a little bit. So, maybe you've been downloading our podcast and don't actually have to listen to the advertising that our radio audience listens to during each live four-hour show. And by the way, just so you know, any advertising we've actually been able to find has only ever covered about 70% of our annual costs. So the ask is this: would you consider going from being just a consumer of our show to becoming a patron? Would you mind throwing us a few bucks each month just to help us cover that 30% difference? Heck, you know what? If we can get enough patrons supporting the Drew Marshall Show, we could feasibly get to the point where we become completely listener-supported without the need of any advertising. Now that would be amazing. So, a patron. What? What is that? Well, a patron was the kind of person who allowed Shakespeare to create a product that also spoke of similar life tensions. Tensions that most people were living, but few were admitting to each other. A patron is someone who appreciates the product they're consuming so much that they're willing to throw a few bucks towards securing a future for that product. Now, just FYI, there are over 100,000 creators being supported by patrons through Patreon right now. So this is becoming the new way to say thank you to those who create the products we all consume online. Now, I fully understand the fact that I'm certainly no Shakespeare. I get that. But someone said to me recently that they would absolutely support our show monthly. Methinks there might be others. Yea, but maybe not. Let's findeth outeth. Yeah, I should never do that again. So here's the ask. Will you support the Drew Marshall Show $4 or $9 or $19 a month? By the way, that's American coin. So sorry to everyone listening from parts of the world whose currency is kind of struggling against the US dollar. But here's the other thing. If you cannot afford it, Please, obviously, no worries. When I used to be a pastor, I would say, hey, when the offering plate goes around, if you can give, give. If you need some, take some. So just take our show for free, guilt-free, if you can't afford $4 a month. Please. Because the conversations we're having in the Drew Marshall Show, I honestly feel need to be heard no matter what. Look, my dream is to have the most brutally authentic spiritual talk show in the world. And here's why that's important to me. Because I really believe that a key ingredient to spiritual growth is authenticity. And the tension of a brutally authentic spiritual talk show makes some people feel uncomfortable. But as far as I'm concerned, faith is messy and it can be brutal. But instead of looking the other way, our show dares to stare back into this beautiful mess called faith. So thanks for your support as we continue to live in the tension between belief and doubt, and while trying not to take ourselves too seriously along the way. Hopefully you'll laugh, sometimes you'll cringe, but no matter what, please know that what I care about most is brutally authentic spirituality. Now, go drink the Kool-Aid, will ya?
Cult reference!
And become a patron of The Drew Marshall Show. Thanks for listening.
Here's a little track from James Taylor, one of my all-time favorite singer-songwriters, one of my all-time favorite human beings is here in the studio, Gordo, on the other side of the desk. Tim's away today because Tim wiped out on his motorcycle. He's okay, but he gouged up his elbow arm pretty bad, so he's at home taking a Midol. Something like that. Anyway, moving along in our show, the programming starts now, kids. During the month of July, I have decided to visit a bunch of different religious places. Is that how we're saying it, Gord? Different tribes. How do you feel about that term when I talk about people that believe different religious things, when I use the term tribe? You understand what I'm saying, right?
I get it.
Yeah. Do you think it's offensive at all?
Tribe?
Yeah.
I suppose some people might be offended by it, but some people, you know, some people are offended by everything.
So. By everything.
Yeah.
When, now, we talked about this earlier. You've never been to a mosque before.
No, I haven't.
No. Well, nope. Nor had I until yesterday. And what we discussed during commercial break was, what Gord says, what, they meet Friday? I don't think you quite talked like that, but close enough. And yeah, Friday is the day. If I understand things, I have so much ignorance and so many questions. So we're going to clear things up in a minute here with the spiritual leader.
So is it during the day or Friday night?
Yeah. No, during the day. Wow. So like my first question is, well, what about work?
Yeah, exactly.
How does that work?
Yeah.
Saturday is the Jews get to do all their stuff. They go to temple. And then, of course, Christians have Sunday. Not all Christians have Sunday. The Seventh-day Adventists are on Saturday, right? Yep. So confusing. So how does your tribe worship? Last week, I went to a Pentecostal Christian church called Kennedy Road Tabernacle. And this week, I am going to be speaking with a gentleman whose name I don't even know how to pronounce. Zahir. Am I saying your first name right, Zahir?
Yes, you are.
So many. This is going to be the most ignorant person you've ever spoken to. And your last name, is it Bacchus?
Is Bacchus, yes, that's right.
Zahir Bacchus. Now, Zahir, are you an imam?
I am an imam. I'm an imam in a Brampton mosque called Jamiat al-Ansar, which is the Congregation of the Helpers.
Okay, so help me pronounce it again. Jemai?
Jamiat al-Ansar.
Jamiat al-Ansar.
Ansar, yeah.
Okay, man, this is tough. Tough for the white dude here, let me tell you.
Tough for some of us, too.
Also joining us here in studio is Gordo, and Gord's a longtime buddy of mine, so he's the other voice you're going to hear on the... Well, maybe you'll hear.
No problem.
Maybe. He's
nice
a pretty,
to be with you guys.
He's a pretty quiet dude. Okay, so my first... Let me tell you about my experience. First of all, I got there, and dude, it's packed. I mean, it's like there. I had to park in the parking lot across the street at the school or something. Are you guys always that busy?
On a Friday, yes, and on our Eid days, our celebration after the fasting month, very busy. All three floors.
See, I didn't even know there were three floors. I just went up the stairs, took off my shoes, and boom, there it is. There was the one floor. So I watched men.
If you went to the upper floor, the sisters would probably have turned you away.
Okay, well, that's my first question, because I saw men and women go in the building, and then the room that I went into, I looked around and went, where'd all the women go? So what? Tell me about where the women go, what they do, and why the segregation.
Well, traditionally in our faith is that in prayer times, the men and women pray differently, because as you witnessed, our procedure of prayers involve us bowing and going down and prostrating on the floor. And it is positions that one can, you know, that one wants to have as much as humility as possible and concentrate on what one is saying and so on. And if you're looking, if there's a woman in front of you, you can be distracted. Or if there's a man in front of you, you can be very much distracted. So we separate, right? In some place, like our mosque, some masjids like ours, the women are placed, the sisters are placed on the upper floor. In some places, the women are placed behind the men. In other masjids, like in Toronto, they're placed with a barrier beside the men, right? So it all depends on how the masjid is built. Our masjid was built with the women being on the upper floor and rooms given to women who are nursing and so on for privacy.
Well, good for you for putting the women on the upper floor, because I don't think it's a good PR move to put them in the basement. You know what I mean?
No, you know, they're above us. You know, they're our mothers, our sisters, and so on. So we elevate them.
Yeah, good for you. Okay, so that was my first question. I walk in, I go, whoa, where'd the women go? And then the next question I had was, when I walked in, there was a lady sitting to my left as I was walking down the path before I went up the stairs, and she had a sign out in front of her, and she was a beggar. She was asking for money. She's sign said something about I have children, et cetera, et cetera. Now, I saw a lot of that in Europe when I was... I walked the Camino a couple of years ago, and I saw people sitting outside on the church steps begging, and immediately every time I'm faced with a beggar, I have this dilemma of like, oh, do I give? Do I not give? Is it a scam? Am I really helping? This kind of stuff. But I found it strange that there was a woman begging outside of your place. Not strange as in, like, I wasn't judgmental about it, but I wanted to talk with her afterwards. So I came down out afterwards, and she was gone. I didn't get a chance to speak with her. Is that normal? Do you normally have someone outside?
Tell you the truth, we, in all our places of worship, we have this issue. And I'm not saying it's a problem, it's an issue that people will come and beg outside, men and women. They may be of our faith, they may be not of our faith. We've had people who have want to figure out where they're, what they're about, and so on and so forth. I've seen one of them cross the street afterwards and hopped into an Escalade and left. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So what I say to our congregation, don't give them money. What you do, invite them into the mosque and tell them, come to me and let them tell me their story, and we always give.
Yeah.
If they need money for rent, they need money for medicine, they need money for their children, they need money for what? Don't beg outside, because a lot of people are skeptical and they won't give you. If you're in need, come to the mosque, into my office, we're open.
Yeah.
We have money and we collect money every week in order to give to those who are disadvantaged and those who are poor.
Okay, well,
so I tell them, you probably will get more from the office and from me than you will get if you stand outside there.
Right. So somebody has probably said to her already, hey, come on in and meet with the imam, and she sort of probably said, no thanks, I'll stay here.
Exactly.
Right. Okay, I want to talk about the hats. Actually, first of all, what a lot of Christians would not, I guess, understand if they hadn't gone into one of these places. So I also went to a Hindu temple recently. No chairs. Got to sit on the floor. I'm 6'4". I have horrible posture, and I hate sitting on the floor. I got to sit on the floor at the Hindu temple. And now at the mosque, I had to sit on the floor again. But thankfully, I was able to put my back up against the wall, so it was way more comfortable. And Christians, I don't know of any Christian church. Gord, have you ever been to a church where you sit on the floor?
Never.
Aside from back in the hippie days and the Young Life meetings and the, you know, kids in someone's living room and stuff like that?
Never.
No.
Kneeling is the closest we come to that.
Right. So no chairs, and I'm assuming that there's no chairs because you're doing a lot of up and down stuff. You're doing a lot of bowing, etc.
Exactly. I don't know which part of the mosque that you came to, but we do have chairs, actually. And the chairs are put to the sides. There's sides of the main prayer hall that the chairs are at, and it's for elderly people. And people,
oh, that's where I should have sat.
Have issues with their feet and their back.
Yeah.
And they can't pray going down and sitting on the floor. So we do have chairs in our mosque on the upper floor, the middle floor, and so on, for people who just can't bend down or they have issues physical ailments and so on and so forth.
Well, there was an overflow section in the back where people sat and they could look through the glass and the audio was piped through. So that's my second question. How come some people sat in the back part in the chairs where the audio came through and they could look through the glass and other people went into the carpeted area and hung out with you? What was the choice? Because there was room for people to go in. By the way, I knew there was room because a little bit later, all the people in the overflow section came into the big section. And we'll get to that segment in a second. But so why the two sections?
Just comfortability. Well, when the mosque was built, we needed to, for the prayer space, we needed to designate for the city which is actually the prayer space and which is the overflow. So they have to construct a wall with doors there. People, just for the sake of space and comfortability, they sit. But when we stand to pray, we have to fill in the gaps in the prayer. And in the lines that we
start,
so they come inside.
All right, hold on. I have so many questions about that part. So let's start with this. So the first thing I noticed was that some guys had hats and some didn't have hats. And the other thing I noticed was there was all different ages. I mean, there were old men and there were young boys and everything in between, all different ages. I thought it was really cool, especially on a Friday afternoon at 3:30 kind of a thing. So let's see. What do I want to talk about first? The hats or the let's do this first. Now, should I refer to you as Imam Bacchus or Imam Zahir?
Anything you want, Imam Zahir, Imam Bacchus. I'm good.
Okay.
Zahir is Zahir. I'm fine with that too.
Man, how about just
very formal in my community?
Okay. All right. So, Steve.
I'm fine with that too.
Okay. All right. Right. Now let's go to the hats. So some guys had hats on, some didn't. Why?
Some guys had hats on, like myself and others, because traditionally our Prophet Muhammad sets the way that we pray or the way that we live. And the hat was something that he wore, or he wore a turban also. And so when a lot of people, when they come in to pray, they pray because wearing the hat displays some sense of humility before God.
So so the people that didn't have the hats, would they be like, I don't know, maybe too liberal, and then they're like, we don't need to wear no stinking hat.
Not at all.
Okay.
Now it's a matter of choice, as it was before. Like me, for instance, you will see me with my hat in the mosque, outside the mosque, in the grocery store, playing tennis with my children. You'll see me wearing my hat.
By the way, what are the hats called? Because I feel silly calling them hats.
Some people call it a kufi. Most people will call it a kufi.
So you wear a kufi while you're playing tennis?
Sometimes, yeah.
Huh. And you do that because you think that God likes it?
I do because I think that it is there's more blessings entailed in it.
So if you wear a kufi, God gives you a thumbs up and maybe blesses you somehow a little more for doing it.
Yeah, hopefully out of it displays, you know, a sense of connectedness to God.
Sure,
not
sure.
Those who do not, you know, but I studied in a place where most of the traditional scholars and so on were wearing it.
No, well, I mean, look, it's very simple, obviously similar to Judaism, right?
Yes, absolutely.
They wear the yarmulke, the same kind of a thing. In the Christian church, I went to one last week, and boy, they dress up for God. They had the suits on and the fancy dresses and the hats and the, you know, they were just dressing up for Jesus, I guess.
Similarly, in our faith, on a Friday, you're supposed to wear your best clothing and the cleanest clothing that you have.
Well, sometimes that doesn't work for me. Depends when laundry day is. Okay, so now let's get into the white robes, because some guys had the white a full white robe, some had like a two-piece, white in the top, white pair of pants, and then other guys were just wearing normal clothes. What are the difference between those two gentlemen?
No difference. Different cultures that people come from, they have certain attire that they wear, and what guards our clothing is that it has to be loose. That's the overall principle of clothing for the Muslim, that they have to be loose. And one of the favorite colors that our Prophet wore on a Friday is white. He wore white on a Friday.
Okay, loose because of all the bowing and stuff, or loose because of some spiritual, like God wants it to be loose?
Well, loose because of the bowing and so on, but also loose though that does not show the physique of the body.
Oh, right. So you're not showing off if you're a steroid guy, if you're buff.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. You know, I don't have to worry about that. You know, with my stomach and all.
Got it. Okay, so listen, we are on the phone with Imam Zahir Bakas, and he is now. Are you the main imam, or does each mosque have one imam or a bunch of imams?
Most masjids will have two or three imams, so I'm one of three. I am the main one. There's an elderly gentleman who is the founder of the mosque, but he's semi-retired.
Right, he's on his way out.
Exactly. So I do most of the work, and then we have another imam, a younger imam, who leads the prayer and who counsels and so on and so forth.
Okay, and I keep saying mosque. You're saying another word.
Yeah. So I'm using the Arabic word for the place of prayer, which is masjid, and the masjid comes from the word. It comes to the word to prostrate, sajada. So the place of prostration takes the name of the of what is the mosque. It's called a masjid in the Arabic language.
Masjid.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Oh, I'm learning so much here. This is phenomenal. Thank you for this. Now, the other thing I noticed was when everyone bows. Well, first of all, when I walked into the room, lovely carpet on the room. It was, very soft and nice. And it had these sections from left to right of one color, and then another color, and then the repeat again with this first color. So there were these rows or bars of different colors. And I just thought it was decorative. But those are lines for everyone to line up on.
Right, there are. They're lines because when we pray, we pray in straight lines.
Well, and you have the gap in front of you so that when you do the bowing, your head isn't up the backside of the guy in front of you.
Exactly,
yeah.
Yes.
Okay, and the other thing I noticed was, well, hold on, did you say earlier that there can't be any gaps in the line?
Yes, so everyone stands, shoulder to shoulder, so to speak, close together. So that's why people who sit in the back, when they see the line starting to form for the prayer itself,
they started coming in.
They move in order to fill up those spaces in between the lines.
What if there is a gap? Is it bad?
No, it's not. But you get there's more unison and more unity in filling up the gaps. So you're praying as together.
So there's no spiritual reason. There's no our God wants us to be shoulder to shoulder, and if there's a gap, our God won't be happy. It's just it's a sign of unity.
It's a sign of unity and a completeness of the overall prayer itself.
Okay, all right. Gord, again, you and I have been to a lot of churches of all different types, and usually at the front is a cross, or in a Catholic church is a statue of Jesus, or something mm-hmm. at the front. Now, I did the Hindu temple recently, and I'll talk about that next week on the show. But talk about things to bow to. I mean, there's a multiplicity of gods, and a lot of these sort of, they're like overgrown China dolls that are dressed up with fancy things, and they put flowers around them, and they put food at the base of them, so they're literally bowing before something. In the mosque that, in the masjid that I went to yesterday in Brampton, you guys are bowing to nothing. I didn't see anything up there. You didn't have a picture of the queen or anything.
No, we don't put anything in front of us solely for concentration on God Almighty, who does not have a form. We believe he does not have a form. He does not have a. He does not look like his creation. He is the one supreme being. So because we don't have a form to him, we bow down to that supremacy of the Almighty.
I actually quite like that. And now there's a directional aspect to this too, though. Are you not bowing to the east?
We're bowing towards the Kaaba in Mecca.
Right, which in over here is the east.
Right.
Well, so I guess you could go the other way. Eventually it gets around to there.
Well, we do the shortest distance to Mecca, which is northeast, because our latitude in Canada is such north that the shortest distance takes us over the Arctic Pole, which then most of the prayer places will point the direction of the prayer to northeast.
The thing I was going to ask earlier, and I just remembered, is Friday in the middle of the day. I mean, you know, people got to work. How come that's when your religious stuff happens? Wow, did I word that horribly or what?
it was sent down by God Almighty to the Prophet in the Quran that Friday was our day of prayer. If you go to the Middle East or you go to Muslim countries like Turkey and Pakistan and the Arab world, their day that they take off is Friday. Friday is a holiday.
Yeah.
Right?
But over here in North America, that's typically, it's a work day, I guess. And so,
yes, it is.
So there's a conflict for you guys, because I would imagine, and I've heard this, of course, numerous times, you know, when an employee says to the employer, listen, I'm Muslim and I need to take prayer time on Friday, sometimes there's a conflict there.
There is sometimes a conflict, but we ask a lot of, we sometimes write letters to the employer. And we say, you know, they're just coming off their lunch break, which they have to have, right? We keep it, our sermons are a half an hour. So within an hour, someone can leave and go back to work. And so a lot of the employers are quite, they're quite understanding for it, because even if they go over a little bit, if their lunch break was a half an hour, 40 minutes, they can make up that 20 minutes or that 25 minutes or so on and so forth. So I haven't heard over the last few years, I haven't heard of any, no one has actually come to me and says, you know, my employer is being a little bit difficult on allowing me to go, you know, Friday midday.
Okay. All right. We're chatting with Imam Zahir Bakas, and he is the imam at the temple I went to. I got to get the right terms. The Mizjad that I went to yesterday in Brampton. Can you still talk to us for like another 5 minutes? Do you have time?
Sure, of course.
Okay, great. Thank you. So we're chatting with Imam Zahir Bakas, and he is with a Mizjid, which is in Brampton, that I went to. Is it okay to call it a mosque?
Yeah, fine. Call it a mosque. It is.
Okay. I would just imagine that your PR people would be like, no, let's try to stay away from the word mosque because it's causing problems here in North America. Have you ever got the word down from up high that says, let's use the other word?
No, I interchange it quite regularly, to tell you the truth.
Okay, because if I start using your words, my listeners won't understand what I'm talking about, let alone what you're talking about. So, okay, so next couple of questions is, after we all lined up, all the guys touched their ears. I'm assuming, and you guys were speaking Arabic, I'm assuming, because I didn't understand what was going on. But I'm assuming the touching of the ears is basically some symbolic thing of, hey, I need to listen to God more?
No, actually, we
missed it.
To begin the prayer, we make an Arabic statement that God is great, and we raise our hands up. We raise our hands up to show that we have now entered into the prayer. So some people raise their hands to their shoulders, and in order to make sure that their hands to their shoulders, they touch their earlobes. Other people, they don't have to. They raise their hand to their shoulders without touching, and then they fold it on their just above their navel.
Okay, man.
And the prayer is done in the Arabic language because we recite verses from the Quran, from our holy book.
Right, right. Now, some after the thing settled. Oh, by the way, I want to talk about you as a communicator, because you are a fantastic communicator.
Thank you.
The message that you gave, the words, the delivery, it was very passionate, very relevant, very, how do I say, cool. You're a cool guy. You know what I mean? Sometimes I can imagine people walking in going, oh, the old guy's going to go up there and blather on about back in the day kind of stuff. No, you were very hip. I'm not sure if you're going for that, but it came across that way.
I try to, because because our mosques, they have, as you said earlier, you see old people, you see young people, you see, because it's the summer months, we have a lot more kids coming to our mosque. So in the summer months, I try to dedicate my sermons to the youth in the mosque who are coming.
Right. Well, and then after things kind of wrapped up, it seemed like a whole bunch of people split, and then some stayed. I'm assuming the only difference there was those that stayed didn't have something they needed to go to, and they or they wanted to. They were like the spiritual keeners. They were the ones that, you know, I'm going to stay a little longer and pray to God a little longer. Is that about it?
Yeah, that's it exactly. Or they ate lunch beforehand, so their stomachs weren't grumbling.
Okay, now I got to tell you, it was really kind of cool. This kid came along. This kid. That sounds like a bad term or something. This young boy, this child, came along and sat beside me, pulled a Quran off the shelf, the bookshelf beside me, sat down beside me and just opened it up and started reading. And I was sitting around going, okay, you guys sent this kid over to make you guys look good. Here comes this kid doing the reading by himself. I was impressed. Whether you guys set it up or not, I don't know, but... I thought, look at this. I can't remember the last time I saw a Christian kid grab a Bible at the end of the service and sit down and just start reading. I'm sure it happens, but anyway, it was impressive. And
there was no setup.
It was
no rule. No rule in our mosque that any white guy that comes in, you know, go up, send a kid up there.
Oh man, I did stand out, let me tell you. But the other thing I really appreciated, and you guys so far, you guys are winning the race in terms of friendliness. I had more handshakers at your place than I did at the Christian church or at the Hindu temple I went to. And they didn't, you know, hey, what's your name? Where are you from? You know, I know the Jesus people are really good at that. They want to get, hey, tell me why, you know, and tell me about your family and where did you vacation? I don't know. They just go into this long, long, blah, blah, blah stuff. But your guys just reached out, shook my hand, gave me a little head nod and moved on. It was a very manly way of greeting. I appreciated it a lot. So thank you.
Thank you.
Very welcoming place. Well, listen, you have answered a whole bunch of my ignorant questions and... And I try to go to these places with zero, you know, what's it called when you think stuff ahead of time, Gord? The word's gone.
Premeditation?
Preconceptions, right? I try to go with very little preconceptions. And I just walked in. I felt welcomed. I felt a little weird not knowing when to kneel, when to bow, when to sit. I felt like, oh, I'm going to get in trouble because I'm not wearing the right thing. But I didn't get in trouble. I didn't have a hat on. Even at the Hindu temple, there was a sign up front that said no shorts. I had shorts on, but I didn't get in trouble. So, you know, I really enjoyed my visit with you guys. Thank you.
Oh, not a problem. It's our pleasure. Come back anytime.
Well, do you have food?
Next time we'll give you food. We do have food.
Yes.
For our guests and so on and so forth. If you had stayed back, I would have taken you down. We would have lunch together.
Oh. Missed it by that much.
Darn.
Imam Zahir Bakas, I really, you know, you and I just need to go out and chat and have lunch just by ourselves. And let's maybe invite Mubin along because he's our connection. The guy who does a terrorist update on our show, Mubin Sheikh, I said, I don't even know where to start. Where should I go? And he said, go to this guy's place. He's pretty good. And he was right. So anyway, I appreciate your time, Zahir. Thank you so
pleasure.
Much, man. Thank you.
My pleasure.
All right, take care. Bye-bye.
Enjoy the weekend. No problem.
Bye. That was a great experience. Thoroughly enjoyed that.